we're going to be getting a new clerk here in Heather. She's now the de facto clerk, but we're going to be meeting about that in the coming weeks. But we appreciate Heather. And I noticed they'd mistakenly, out of habit, they'd taken the offering to Michelle. Okay, as you turn to Daniel chapter 5, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we open up the Word of God, we ask for the enablement of the Holy Spirit to teach it and preach it in a way that it will come alive to us, Lord. I pray that you'll take the great precepts and concepts that we're going to study tonight, and that, Lord, you would make them crystal clear and applicable to our own individual lives. Lord, help us to teach your word tonight in a way that it will bring you glory and honor first of all, and Lord, then it will be effective in the lives of your people. And Lord, we ask for the true teacher to come tonight, the Holy Spirit, without which we can do nothing, and move through us tonight as we teach the word of God, and will not fail to give Jesus Christ all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In his holy name we pray, amen and amen. Now, just to bring us up to snuff on where we've been, you'll recall last week Belshazzar, who is the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar of the province of Babylon, is reigning co-regent with his father, Nabonidus. And they threw this big drunken orgy in the palace of Babylon. And in the midst of being drunk, Belshazzar ordered that the sacred articles of temple worship, which they took from the Jewish temple when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, he ordered those be brought into this drunken party, this orgy that he was having. And he drank from these golden vessels that were supposed to be used only in the worship by the Jews to Jehovah God. And also, we need to bring out tonight, another item he brought from the Jewish temple was the menorah, the lampstand. And I don't know if you've ever seen a menorah or not before. It's the seven-pronged lampstand that the Jews hung, was placed in the temple to worship. And it was the only light in the temple. It was supposed to be symbolic of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And in the middle of this drunken brawl, for lack of a better term, when Belshazzar is at the peak of his arrogance, the city of Babylon is surrounded right now by the Persian, the Medo-Persian army. But Belshazzar thinks he's secure behind the walled city of Babylon, thinking that it's impenetrable and nobody can get through it. And in his arrogance, as he calls for these temples or these articles from the Jewish temple to be brought in to worship his false gods with, we're going to pick up in verse 5 tonight and see where one of the most startling events in human history occurs. So with all that little bit of background in mind, let's go to verse 5. In the same hour, this is within 1 hour after Nebuchadnezzar had called for the articles from the temple of Jehovah. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. This is one of the most startling events recorded in the annals of human history. This hand is the same hand that wrote the Ten Commandments for Moses. This hand would be the same hand that would have a nail driven through it on the cross of Calvary. This was the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that in the midst, as this drunken orgy reached its crescendo, with Belshazzar being so arrogant and so full of himself and so sure that he's safe, even as the Medo-Persian army has the city of Babylon surrounded, the Bible says the fingers of a man's hand began to write on the wall over against the candlestick. And this was the candlestick that was taken from the Jewish temple. The candlestick that was commanded to be made by Jehovah God, commanded that the Jewish people make it, to set it in their temple, to be the only natural light that there was inside the most holy place in the temple. And now Belshazzar has taken this, that which symbolized Jesus Christ as the light of the world, and he's using it to light his drunken orgy with. And within 1 hour after he calls for these vessels, this hand appears and begins to write on the wall. Only a man's hand. Can you imagine in your mind what a startling event this must have been? And just the fingers appear, just the hand, and starts writing in the plaster. That'd be enough to get your attention, wouldn't it? I mean, that would definitely be very arresting, would it not? Especially if you were in a drunken state and you were living in sin, and all of a sudden his hand appears and begins to write on the wall. I mean, the drama of this event can really not be overstated. It's one of the most startling events recorded in the annals of human history. But this hand is the hand of God. And in the lesson tonight, we're going to see how patient and loving God is toward sinners. But as patient and loving as God is, his grace has a limit. His grace has an end. And that's what we're going to see in tonight's story. So let's go on to verse 6 now. And please, if you have any questions at all, as always, feel free to stop me and ask. Verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed. 1 second, here's Belshazzar sitting in pride and arrogance and rebellion, bringing in these holy articles of worship from the Jewish temple, in effect saying that his false gods were better than Jehovah God. And this hand appears. And he's swelled in pride and arrogance. And in seconds time, his whole world crumbles. His whole world crumbles in a few seconds time. And as his countenance is changed, the Bible says, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. Now, as was typical at these type of festivities, when a king would throw one, he would sit on a seat above all the participants where he could be highly visible. And after this hand appears and writes on the wall, as we said, in seconds time, Belshazzar is changed from an arrogant, self-assured individual to one who, the way, not to be off color, but what the Bible's literally saying here, when it says his joints were loosed, he lost control of his bodily functions altogether. Now, as I said, not to be off color, I'll just leave it there. But this is in front of all of these people that he's been exalting himself in front of. In seconds time, this whole scenario changes to the point to where now he needs a set of Depends, to put it lightly as I can. And his knees, his whole body begins to shake and tremble. And this would be enough to cause that to happen, wouldn't it? I mean, especially if you knew and you realized you were exalting your false gods over the one true Jehovah God, and all of a sudden this happens, it'd be enough to shake you up. And it did Belshazzar. It shook him to his very core. And what's this symbolic of? This is Holy Ghost conviction. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Many of you probably know and understand. When God wants to redeem a person, he will try time and time again to bring that person into a right relationship with him. And then finally, he'll send forth his wrath upon people if they continually reject him. And that's what happened to Belshazzar. We're going to see in tonight's story how Belshazzar knew better than to do what he was doing. He had been told by his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, who you'll remember from our prior studies, how Nebuchadnezzar was given the heart of a beast, but he repented over his sin. And God restored the entire kingdom of Babylon unto the grandfather of Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar. But sadly for Nebuchadnezzar, he refused to repent. Even in the face of this hand appearing, it shows you the hardness of man's heart toward a loving God, who God is continually trying to pull men unto him. But men continually reject God because of what God requires to be made right with him. At the altar call this Sunday, we had a dear young sister give her heart to Jesus Christ. And I watched as the Holy Spirit moved on her. I could have almost went and laid hands on her. And what man has to realize, and it's so hard to get man to realize this, only the Holy Spirit can do it, is that we in and of ourselves can never make us ourselves right before a holy God. God demands 100% perfection if we're going to relate to Him. And that presents a real problem for mankind, because none of us are perfect, are we? But that's God's requirement. And that requirement cannot be met by going through a religious ceremony, by joining the church, by doing religious things. That's why God sent Jesus, His only Son. Jesus was perfect for us. Jesus lived a perfect life and thereby willingly gave His life as a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. That's why there's such power in the blood of Jesus. Because only through faith in what He did for us on the cross can man be made right with God. And what happens? This is the only way man can be made right with God. But man's got to realize first, he can't make himself right with God through his own effort. But at the very second an individual comes to Jesus and says, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm placing my faith and trust in what you did for me on the cross." At that moment in time, and the word of God that backs this up is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all is made new." At the second that individual places their faith and trust in Christ and what Christ did for them on the cross, and confesses they're a sinner, God does a wonderful thing. He takes that person, in His mind, He takes that person and puts them in Christ. In Christ. Where literally He deposits you into Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. Therefore, when God now looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our failure. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. And He can now relate to us on the basis of faith alone. You can't get this by going through a religious ceremony, by joining a church, by confessing your sins to a man. There's only one way to get sin cleansed, and that is through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God works with all of humanity to try to pull humanity to the cross of Jesus Christ and to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But sadly, like Belshazzar, man's heart is very hard. And man wants to try to create his own way of salvation. Man wants to believe, "I'm not that bad. I'm a good person." But there it is again. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's why I know many of you and I myself are in love with Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. Because we understand we can never meet God's standard. He met it for us. We understand that there was a penalty for sin to be paid, and that penalty was death. And Christ paid that penalty for us. And I can't get past it either, Michelle, as Paula so eloquently said last Wednesday night in service, not only did Jesus arise from the grave to prove that what He did on the cross was totally acceptable to God the Father, He is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. That's the message that the world and most of what calls itself the church needs to turn to. But because of hardness of heart, because man wants to create his own way, man wants desperately, excuse me, I'm spitting, man wants desperately to be able to do something that says, "I did it. I performed some work or some function that made God accept me." And the Bible teaches the diametric opposite of that. Man can never do anything to make himself right with God except believe. Except believe. Time and time again throughout the Bible, we're taught, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the simple gospel message. It's very simple. And we're going to see in a moment that what this hand wrote on the wall was very simple. It was not hard to understand. But man in his pride and arrogance comes in and wants to add to or take away from the Word of God and what God has revealed as far as it pertains to his own salvation. And he doesn't want to simply believe. Because here's the thing about giving your life and your heart to Jesus Christ in a biblical fashion. You have to admit, I can't do it. I can't live right. I can't be good enough, God, to meet your standard. But I'm believing in your precious Son who's met it for me. See, that's in typology what we're seeing here in the life of Belshazzar. And even after he sees this handwriting on the wall. Now you would think, and this shows you the hardness of man's heart toward God and not wanting to do things God's way. Wouldn't you think that Belshazzar would have fallen down on his face and repented before God and said, Lord, I am sorry. I've worshiped false gods. I've neglected you. I've turned my back on you, and I'm sorry. You would think that this startling event would be enough to create that kind of repentance. But sadly, it does not. Let's read on. Verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And this means astonished in the sense of they were astonished. They couldn't figure out what this simple writing on the wall was, what this hand had written. Because we're going to see in just a moment the words to it are very, very simple. But yet all the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the people that Belshazzar had been leaning on who had worshipped false gods, they could not answer what this hand had written. They could not give him any interpretation of what the hand had written on the wall. Let's go on to verse 9 now, or verse 10. Now the queen was by reason of the words of the king and his lords come into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Now somehow, the queen mother, who is Nitocris was her name. History bears that out. She was married to Nabonidus, who was the father of Belshazzar. She has the good sense to come in, and she was not at this drunken orgy, but she heard no doubt about the handwriting on the wall. Something like that's going to spread pretty quick. You know, it's not going to take long for an event like this to spread far and wide. But in any event, she heard about it, and she comes and she tells Belshazzar, wait, I think I've got something that's going to help you out. Let's go into verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, by thy father the king, I say thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpretation of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Now here this man's mother had the good sense to know there's one man in this kingdom who's been proven. He hears from God. He doesn't hear from a God of wood or stone or a God that we've made. He hears from Jehovah God. And if you'll call for him, he'll help you out. Now the thing about this is, with no doubt Belshazzar being the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar and what his mother has just come in and reminded him of here, Belshazzar knew all about the prior events in this book of Daniel. He had to know himself who Daniel was, but yet he wanted no part of Daniel. Why would that be? Because Daniel, no doubt, would tell him there's only one God. He is Jehovah God. And all of these gods you're worshiping, Belshazzar, are nothing before him. You see, that was a message that Belshazzar didn't want to hear. To put it in the modern vernacular, most of the religious world and the world itself does not want to hear the message, you can't make yourself right with God. That's why many of them despise the message of Jesus Christ. That's why you rarely, almost never hear any controversy over Buddha, Muhammad, or any other religious leader. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, because he was who he said he was, he is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why this world so hates Jesus Christ, because he made the statement, there's only one way to come to the Father, God, and that's through me. He said, you try to come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. He said, I am the only one who can give eternal life. Jesus made a very exclusive claim. And people that don't really want to be right with God on God's terms don't like that message. That's why Belshazzar didn't want no part of Daniel, because he knew Daniel would be bringing him a message that would be diametric opposite of what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear how great he was. He wanted to hear what a great king he was. And Daniel would no doubt, would walk in and tell him, there's no king but God. You know, just recently we saw Michael Jackson die unexpectedly. And I pray somehow the man got a prayer through to Jesus Christ, because him being the king of pop will matter nothing when he stands before the King of Kings. Either he had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to his life, or he died lost. You see, God is very gracious, but that's why I said there is an end of grace. God's very patient and loving, but he will not compromise his word for nobody. And we're all going to step from this life into the next life at one point in time. And what determines your eternal destiny is, where did you put your faith? It's the most important thing, most important decision an individual will ever make. And God will only honor faith that has been placed in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Faith in what you accomplished here on earth, faith in the amount of your record sales or in the grandioseness of your popularity, that don't matter to a most holy, most high God. It's what did you do with Jesus? That's the eternal question. Did you receive Jesus or did you reject him? Let's go on now to verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they cannot show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. We're about to see what great character Daniel had and how much he loved God, because Belshazzar has just offered him the third position in the kingdom. You say, why third? Nabonidus, King Belshazzar's father, was first. Belshazzar was reigning co-regent with Nabonidus. So hence Daniel would have been the third most powerful ruler in the world. And with all of that on the line, I mean, how many people in representing God would have just jumped on that and said, yeah, I can give you the interpretation? But Daniel doesn't do that. He gives the interpretation, but look at Daniel's response in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation thereof. What a response. Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. How could Daniel make a statement like this? Because he knew what we need to know. It is Almighty God who gives eternal rewards. Everything this earth can bestow upon an individual will one day pass away. Everything. Popularity, fame, money, position, whatever we seek in this world, it's one day going to pass. Daniel knew better. Daniel knew, I serve Jehovah God. He gives eternal rewards. I read a story this week of where the great preacher John Wesley was standing at a monument of one of the saints in England. And he looked at that monument and he said, it's a pity how poorly the world pays. You see, all the honor, all the adulation the world can put on you, all the gifts it can give, financially, in goods, whatever you want to have, it's all going to pass one day. That's the best the world can give. But the point John Wesley was making, at the end of it all, when the world has aggrandized you and done all it can do for you, the best it can do is build a statue for you. Jesus Christ gives eternal reward. Praise God. Jesus Christ gives eternal reward. And that eternal reward will never pass away. That's why I love that bumper sticker. It's old, but some of you probably read it. It says, "Work for God. The pay isn't much, but the benefits are out of this world." That's so true, but the pay is a lot, because we'll be paid for all of eternity. Daniel knew this. Daniel did not want what man could give him. He wanted what God could give him. That shows you what great spiritual character Daniel had. Now let's hurry on. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God, Nebuchadnezzar. My Bible's torn here and I'm going to have to piece it back together. Excuse me. I've read this a lot. I don't know what it is. Both texts I preached from the last couple of weeks on Sunday morning here, they've been texts that I love, and I've worn my Bible out in both places. So if I miss a word here or there, please excuse me. O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomever he will. You see, Daniel reminds Belshazzar of what your grandfather went through before he reveals to him the interpretation of this dream. Belshazzar already knew this. We're going to see that here in verse 22. Look at verse 22. And thou, O son Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So Daniel is, in a sense, telling the mightiest man in the world, "You're playing games with me, bud. And I want you to know that I know you knew better than this. You've been putting on this act like you didn't know any better. But I know you know what your grandfather went through. I know he told you about it. And you've known about me, too." And he's, in effect, telling him, "Your game's up, bud. You knew about all this. You knew better. And you chose this path. You willingly, as an act of your will, chose the path you're on, knowing full well the ramifications that that choice could bring." Verse 23, "But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." That was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Now Daniel's going to give him the meaning of the writing. After rebuking him, first he rebukes him for playing spiritual games. It's a great act of love on the part of Daniel toward Belshazzar, but still we have no record of where there's any repentance at all in Belshazzar's heart. That's astonishing, isn't it? To think that he's seen this hand and all that he's gone through. And all that he's seen, and he's reminded here of what his grandfather went through. Yet, a refusal to repent and acknowledge Jehovah God as the only true God. Verse 25. "And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Now, man, you would have thought handwriting on the wall, all we've been through up to this point, you would have thought it would have been paragraphs, wouldn't you, that this hand wrote. No, four words. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And incidentally, what I found very interesting is that this was written in Chaldean. This was written, and these are Chaldean words. Yet all the Chaldeans in the kingdom that the king leaned upon could not give him the meaning of them. Menay, menay, tekel, upharsin. Okay, let's hurry up and find out the importance of what this handwriting on the wall meant. This is the interpretation of the thing, menay. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The word menay in Chaldean means numbered. And it's repeated twice. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus wrote on the wall, the Holy Spirit, whenever he wants to emphasize something in the Word of God, it's repeated. So the first two words of this four-letter message is numbered, numbered. What on earth does that mean? It means he was telling Belshazzar, the days of your kingdom are numbered. In other words, there's an end of my grace toward you, Belshazzar. I've given you time after time after time and opportunity after opportunity to repent. And you have known better and you have hardened your heart and have willingly turned against me in my way. I've numbered the days of your kingdom. Hence it is, to put it in the modern sense, the days of grace are numbered. There's going to be an end to this life. And if we leave this life, when we die, our days are numbered. And if we have not chosen the grace of God and to place our faith in Jesus Christ, we'll meet the same fate that Belshazzar met. We'll step off into an eternity without God. So the first two words are very significant, repeated twice. Mene, mene, numbered, numbered. Let's read on. Verse 27. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and thou art found wanting. Tekel in Chaldean just means that, basically, weighed. Weighed in the balances. Now, what does this mean? It has the idea of a set of law or a set of scales, you know, like with two sides on it, where you put, you know, measure things out. And the idea is that God has judged Belshazzar, and he is in effect saying, you have rejected my grace. You have rejected me. You have chosen to say, I want to stand before you based upon my own merit. And he's saying, I've weighed your decision. And guess what, Belshazzar? You're found wanting. You don't measure up. What we're seeing here is what's going to happen to every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born. One day we'll walk in before Almighty God. We'll stand not only before a king of Babylon, we'll stand before the king of the world, and we'll be judged. And what's going to determine whether we're judged righteous or whether we're judged wanting? Did we accept Jesus Christ, who he was, the Son of God, and what he did, give his life for us on the cross? We're going to face the same judgment one day. That's why until mankind comes to Christ, and I know as I look back in my former life when I was in sin and I drank and did drugs and caroused and did everything wrong in the world, I thank God that he led me to a place of grace. That somehow, one night, I saw I need Jesus. And I saw that I can't make myself right before God. And I'm going to die eternally lost if I don't turn my life over to him. Thank God for his grace and mercy. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. The Bible says God is willing that none should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. God has done everything he can do to make it possible for us to have a right relationship with him. And for us to have our sin washed away, and for us not to stand before him and be found wanting. He has provided his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life for us, to pay the penalty of sin for us by death. And then God rose him from the dead 3 days later to prove that he lived a perfect life. and that his sacrifice was totally acceptable to God. And now to whosoever will place their faith and trust in him, God will count that person as being 100% righteous, 100% holy. And even though we don't meet God's standard because of faith in Jesus, God says, I will count you as being perfect. My Lord, it's enough to make one of these pews jump up and shout. Is that God loves us that much, but that's the only way. There's the rub with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I have just told you is not a way to God. It's the only way to God. And Belshazzar had rejected that way. And the second word of this simple four-word message, or third word, I should say, to Kael. You've been weighed, Belshazzar. You have rejected my grace. You have chosen to have your life judged by your own merit. And I will now execute that judgment, and you're found wanting. Only Jesus can make us right before God. To Kael. Let's go on to the next and last word, which is very important. Verse 28. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now there is just a slight difference in translation here in the King James Version, but the words mean the same. Eupharsin and Perez, they both mean Persians. And what Belshazzar was being told, this kingdom is ripped from you now, Belshazzar. I've given it to the Persians. And Cyrus the Mede had the city surrounded. And he was saying, your kingship is done, Belshazzar. And sure enough, it was. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That didn't mean very much, though, when you look at verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Belshazzar stepped off into an eternity without God. After God giving such ample opportunity, as he does all men, for him to repent. And yet he, in rebellion and pride, refused to do so, refused to come God's way. God's very loving. God doesn't want to see anybody die eternally lost. But he will not compromise his way for no one. And his way is faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross. There's no other way to be made right before him. Oh, that man would understand that. And most of the church doesn't understand it in the modern day because it's not taught that way. The church, by and large, has sold itself out for what the world can give it. For money, for popularity, for fame. The church has somehow developed this hunger to want to be like the world. And that's so unscriptural. Our first mission, I'm going to close on this thought. Our first mission as a church is God. The great A.W. Tozer, I read a quote by him this week that just sent shivers through my soul. He said, the church is most right only when she is engaged with God. She gets out of step with God to the extent she engages herself in any other activity, no matter how noble socially, it may be. Now think of that. Our first business is God. Our first question we need to be asking in the church is, are what we're doing pleasing you? Is it pleasing you, God? Is it in line with your word that you have given to us? And that's all God expects, really, from the church. And churches get all kind of machinery going and 27 different programs and, you know, getting off into all kind of things that are not evil in and of themselves. But they detract us from our first call and what should be our first love. God. God. Very simple, isn't it? But by and large, unless we're taught the cross of Christ, we'll miss it. Here were four simple words written on the wall. Written and called in. They should have been easy for any of the Chaldeans to understand. This word is very plain and clear on how man can be right with God. It should be very, very easy to understand. It's by faith. The just shall live how? by faith. Simple, isn't it? God has made it so simple. But yet, man in his hardness of heart, just like Belshazzar, refuses to listen. And there's a horrible price to be paid. God will allow that choice to be made if an individual so desires it. But there is a horrendous eternal price to be paid for rejecting God's way. I want to close and leave you with this thought tonight. You're not saved by confessing your sins to another man. You're not saved by taking communion. You're not saved by being dunked under a tub of water. Those things, without Christ and Him crucified, are just religious exercises. They're found in the Word of God. Water baptism is found in the Word of God. Communion is found in the Word of God. But they are merely symbolic of who Jesus is and what He did. And the only way any human being can be made right with God is by placing their faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. There is an eternal penalty to be paid that is horrific. If men and women in pride reject God's way after it's been told to them. After it's been told to them. Belshazzar, God is so loving, so patient, so kind. He gave Belshazzar opportunity after opportunity to fall on his face and worship Him. And how many times have you heard somebody say, well, if God come down and spoke to me, I'd believe it. Well, here you have an example of where God came down and wrote on the wall, and man still didn't believe it. It's only when we humbly come to the cross of Christ and say, Lord, I got nothing to bring. I got nothing to give you but my sin. But that's what God, that's what He wants. What an exchange we get when we come to the cross of Christ. We bring our sin, we get His righteousness. We bring our wicked heart, He gives us a brand new heart. We bring our separation from Him, He gives us perfect unity with Him, all at the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads tonight? Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You. Lord, we thank You that we know the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, there's no other way to be made right with You other than through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask You the question, are you right with God? Are you right with God? Now, I want you to think for just a moment about how you answer that question. If you say, yes, I'm right with God, let me ask you one more question. Why do you think you're right with God? Do you think you're right with God because you try to be a good person? Because maybe you go to church on Christmas and Easter? That's not the right answer. The only way you can properly answer, yes, I'm right with God, is your faith and trust exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. Any other answer falls short. Just like Belshazzar's answer, you'll be found wanting, waiting in the balances if your answer is none other than my faith is in Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross. That's why I'm right with God. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That means nobody meets God's standard through their own human effort. But Jesus, in His love and grace and mercy, came and met that standard for us. And I want to ask you the question again now. Are you right with God? And I think it should be patently obvious by now that if your answer is anything other than, yes, I'm right with Him because my faith is in Jesus. If you gave any other answer to that question, I'm not here to embarrass you or to humiliate you in any way over this. But you're not right with God. And there will be such a sadness and such a loneliness and such an emptiness in the human spirit because we were created to praise God. God wants us to be made right with Him. but it can only be done on His terms. He's God. We don't get to choose how we're going to be made right with Him. He set that standard. So let me ask you again, are you right with God? Are you right with God? And now if your answer, maybe after I've explained that to you, if you're feeling like, well, I'm not really sure, or maybe perhaps you answered a flat, no, I'm not right with God. But you want to be. But you want to be. There's something deep in your heart right now, and that something is the Holy Spirit. He's maybe causing your heart to beat a little bit fast. That's how the Holy Spirit confirms truth to an individual. He's letting you know what this preacher has just told you is the truth. And if you want to be right with God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, please, no one looking around. We're not going to embarrass anyone. You say, Pastor, based on what you've just told me, I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Would you just quietly slip up a hand right now? And I promise you, we're not going to embarrass anyone. If you want to be right with God, you don't feel you are, and you want to be. Are there any at all? Would everyone please stand then? Let's be dismissed now. And let's go out with a song of praise. Those of us that know Jesus as our personal Savior, church, we're going to get paid eternally for a payment we don't deserve, to be honest with you, because of our faith in Jesus. That's how gracious and kind and merciful He is. It's going to go on for all of eternity. This life down here is just a puff of smoke compared to the eternal bliss we're going to experience with Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad that we know Him tonight? Aren't you glad we know the power and the glory of what He did for us on the cross? Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to You in the name of Jesus, and how grateful we are, Lord Jesus, for who You are and what You've done for us by giving Your life on the cross, knowing that only in Your precious blood can our sin be washed away and we be counted right with the Father. Lord, we praise You tonight. Jesus, we praise You tonight. And we give You all praise, honor, and glory. And we look to our future, not with our heads hung, but with our shoulders squared, confident in the Word of God that tells us in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise tonight? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's been so good to be with you in God's house tonight. I pray you've been ministered to. We'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. And just be safe. Hug one another's neck. Shake one another's hand. And we'll see you on Sunday morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.